verses this morning being from Isaiah, chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. May I please ask that you stand out of reverence for God's word. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumults and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David, and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. The word of God.
Here I am once again. Maybe I'm getting used to this, I don't know. But let us go to the word of the Lord for a brief word of prayer. Oh Father, we do thank you for your mercy and your grace. I pray, Lord, that you'd help my feeble tongue and my mind to speak forth the truth of the scriptures. And Lord, may it be your words and not mine. And so, Lord, I ask these things in the name of your Holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So you might be thinking that I was going to preach an Advent sermon by those verses. I wasn't exactly, that wasn't my plan, even though I met Brad was asking me at the conference what I was going to preach on, Brad Townley, and he said, like a pre-Advent service. But I wasn't thinking about Advent so much as I was thinking about bringing the Lord Jesus Christ to us in some form or another. And I was thinking for a couple months about what I was going to bring. And this is what the Lord seemed to put upon my heart for us. So we have this passage here, which starts off with this statement of, in the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And this is quoted, as many of you probably know, out of the book of Matthew as well. Let's talk first about what is Zebulun in the land of Naphtali? Well, first of all, they're tribes. They were the two sons of Jacob, and then they're the two of the most northern tribes. So if you were to look at a map of the tribes of Israel, you'd see them towards the top of the land of Israel. But what you'll also find is that here it says he brought them into contempt. He, God, brought them into contempt. So what do we find out? We find out if we read in the second book of Kings, in chapter 15, and I'll turn there briefly. 2 Kings chapter 15, verse 29. It says, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ijon, Abel-Beth-Gilead, Abel-Beth-Makkah, Jaona, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali. And he carried the people captive to Assyria. And then you can read further on in 2 Kings chapter 17 that God finally carried all of Israel away captive. But it, from the context in Isaiah and from the passage in Kings, God started with some of the tribes and took them away. And what did that do? It brought them into gloom. There was great darkness, but there was great darkness before they were brought into captivity. If we remember the story of what happened to the northern kingdom, we had everyone united under Solomon, and then Solomon's son Rehoboam came in, and he was not so wise, and he decided to mistreat certain of the tribes of Israel by his unwise comments and his foolish counsel from his young compatriots. And therefore, they decided that they were going to separate. And that's what they did. But one foolishness begets another foolishness. They decided, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was the king that God placed over the northern kingdom, decided that, well, if I want to keep my kingdom, I better keep them from going back to Jerusalem to worship. So what did he do? He set up two places, one at the northern part and one at the southern part of the kingdom of Israel, the calves, you might say, to worship the Lord at. And that was the beginning of the end for the northern kingdom. From then on, if you read in the book of Kings, you'll read that there was no good king in Israel. That doesn't mean that God left them, didn't go after them. You'll find many a times that God sent prophets. Two great prophets that we know of is Elijah and Elisha. And then there's many more. So God didn't forsake them, but they forsook him. So it ended up that they were taken away, their land is ravaged, anguish and gloom has overtaken them. Darkness is on every side, even deep darkness. And remember, it's their own sin that caused this. But the thing that we see in the passage is God didn't abandon them. What does he say? The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. He's about to bring a change. He's about to shine on them. The thing I think we can notice here is, what does God do? He comes to sinners in their sin. He doesn't wait for them to become righteous. That is a futile task. If we wait to become righteous to go to God, we'll never get there. Because if we know ourselves, even as believers, we know right away that even as believers, we're not very righteous at times. And Jesus makes a comment in the Gospels, when all is said and done, just call yourselves miserable servants. And that's in the sense, I mean, God, Jesus is not trying to be mean. It's just the point, compared to God, everyone is unrighteous, except for the Lord Jesus. But why does he come to us? He comes to us because we can't do anything. We don't have any hope outside of him. He comes bringing light and joy. But the question is, as sinners, will we run to the light? Do we run to the light? If we go forward and look at Jesus' life, we find out, and I'll quote these verses in Matthew because they're relevant to the passage, because Matthew quotes from this passage. And I'll start with verse 13 of Matthew 4. It says, "In leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Going down to verse 23, "And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people." Jesus made his home in this region. If you know where Capernaum is, if you can picture in your mind the Sea of Galilee, it's on the coast of the Sea of Galilee, and it's close to the border of Naphtali, and Zebulun borders it just right there. So here is God sending his only begotten Son into a region that he had cast off at one time. And here we see a mercy. We see the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in coming to a place where people were mixed, most likely. They weren't all Jews. Because if you read back in the passages in Kings, you'll find out that the Assyrians, the king of Assyria, took the Israelites, transplanted them someplace else, and then brought in his own people and put them there. But by this time, obviously, there was not just only ancient Assyrians living in the country, so to speak, mixed breeds. There was most likely Jews, and we also know that there was Samaritans, as they call them, because we know the woman at the well. But what do we see in that passage in Matthew? Jesus went about doing good throughout all the region of Naphtali and Zebulun. This is a glimpse of the light that it's talking about in this passage. It's not the end of the light, meaning the completion or the whole work of the light, but it's a start to show God's mercy and grace. Because what do we see? We see that Jesus is going about doing all these good things. The lame walk, the deaf hear, the blind see. And then we read here, you've increased the nation's joy in the passage. I mean, it's hard for us to relate because we don't see these things happening per se physically before us, but can you imagine the people and the thousands, because it seems like thousands, if you read throughout the Gospels and you finally come to the conclusion of what Jesus has done, you realize he probably healed, touched the lives of thousands upon thousands of people. We're tired just thinking of it. But he was tireless at the work he was sent to do, which was to show the people the light, his light. Because he is revealing himself as the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace. Everything that Jesus does brightens the light on who he is and what he's doing. But the problem is that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. Excuse me. Because we can go back to the beginning of the passage that was read. Well, why were they in darkness? They were in darkness because of their own sin. And they seemed to enjoy it because they had several hundred years to return to the Lord, and they didn't. And they even saw the power of the Lord with Elijah's great defeat by the power of God of the priests of Baal on Mount Carmel. How could you deny that God was there? And he calls the people back to serve the Lord, and they don't. So, and the reason they don't is because men love darkness rather than light. So what do we need? We need a great liberator. We need to be liberated from the darkness. We're as lepers before God. What's a leper? Well, in the scriptures, a leper was someone who had a disease. But this disease was one of those diseases that made them be solitary and alone, cut off from everybody, pretty much. They had to cry, unclean, unclean, as they walked around. They had to live alone outside the camp. They couldn't go to the temple to sacrifice because they were unclean. And if you read through Leviticus, you find out right away you're not supposed to do anything while you're unclean. There were procedures to happen that you needed to do. But what for the person who was unclean all the time, who couldn't get away from their uncleanness? They didn't have much hope outside of the mercy and the grace of God. We read this marvelous story in Mark chapter 1, verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand. The he is Jesus. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. Here we are as sinners, and Jesus has cried out, "I will be clean." He has touched that which is untouchable. And that's what we all need, to be touched. We can't make ourselves clean. Only God, only the Lord Jesus Christ can. It is all of God. Look at the picture back in the passage in Isaiah. It says, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor you have broken as on the day of Midian. This is another picture that the prophet is giving us of how this is going to happen. In order to find out what this refers back to, you'd have to go back and look in the book of Judges, chapters 7 and 8, and find out there's Gideon. And he's gathered men together to fight against the Midianites. And God says there's too many. Why is there too many? Because I don't want you to say that you did it. So God has this plan. He's going to reduce the amount of men that are going to go out to fight. So he has this test of how they drink water. And in the end, he ends up with 300. 300 people, men, ready to go out to fight against the thousands upon thousands of the Midianites. And what does he have them carry? You don't hear about swords. You hear, carry probably a clay jar and a trumpet. Not very sharp things or pointy objects to ward off the other people. But what happens? God routs the Midianites. How? Not through the men of Israel, but by confusing the men of Midian, of the Midianites, to fight against themselves. And they kill each other in the process. This is the picture that Isaiah is giving us here, that the Lord's giving us here. But this isn't going to come about because we do anything. God's going to do it. God's going to defeat our oppressor. He's going to be the one who frees us, takes the yoke that's on our necks, the rod that's beating us. Because that's what happened with the Midianites. The problem with the Israelites in the book of Judges is they served the Lord, then after a while they stop serving the Lord. God brings oppressors on them. They cry out again. They serve the Lord for a certain amount of time. Then they fall back into their ways. But what we have here is that we need a liberator who's more powerful. Because the enemy that we have is too strong for us. We are firmly stuck in sin and death. Jesus comes and liberates us by the power of a holy life, by shedding his blood for us on Calvary and rising for our justification. God has to defeat the enemy for us. The light has come. Jesus is his name. Jesus shines from every page of the Bible, beckoning sinners to come to him. Do we see our need of him at all times? Do we see that our sins weigh us down? Then look to Jesus and see the light. He can free us from the oppression of sin. Then you too will have your joy increased, as when the harvest comes and the battle is won and the spoils divided among the victors. I think it's good to see that what God is showing us is that in the defeat, we receive something. God defeats, but in the end, He bestows blessings on us. Harvest is a time when you receive the benefits of planting. And in the ancient world, it was a time of joy because you, when the fruits, the vegetables, the grains came, you realized you were not, now you had enough for the next season. The period of time you had to wait until you could plant again. We don't know what that's like today because no matter where you go in the world, there's always a growing season and we can, food is sent around all the time. But also, it's like many times you'll read in the Old Testament and many times you can read in ancient history, when a battle was won, there were spoils of war. Those who fought, those who were involved in the battle, received the benefits of it. But in this case, the spoil is divided, even though we're not the fighters of the battle. Do you know Him? Rejoice and bask in His light that warms the soul. Know that your Redeemer lives, and you shall see Him. For He is a wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, and Everlasting Father. His kingdom won't end. We don't have to fear that somehow this kingdom will be taken over. I mean, maybe some of us have some fear in the back of our mind that someday, maybe while we're living, this country will no longer be because it's taken over by the hordes that come over the mountains, so to speak, referring to Rome. But the kingdom that matters most, the kingdom of our God and of His Christ, is the kingdom that can't be shaken. It can't be taken over. Because it's ruled by an all-powerful King. And in it will dwell securely justice and righteousness forever. And we find out here that the reason this is going to happen because the Lord of hosts, and interestingly enough, every time I'm trying to learn Spanish and I read this in the Spanish Bibles, the Lord of hosts is, in the Spanish Bible, is the Lord of the armies of heaven. So, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. He desires it. That's what zeal is. It's a great desire and movement. And since this is God we are talking about, it's going to happen. It has happened. That's what Jesus coming, first as a baby, a boy, growing into a man, dying, rising. The work is done. The kingdom is secure. There's nothing now that can make it end. Because it's been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hear Him calling to us. Come to the fountain of life and truly find in Him light, joy, and peace. For His anger lasts only for a moment. You see here, His anger was for a moment. He did cast off the people. But he had a plan. We heard this during the conference. He has a plan. He doesn't cast off his people without having a plan to bring them back. And that's what he's doing. He's doing that. He's done that. His anger lasts only for a moment, but with everlasting love, he has come to have compassion on us all. Again, the scripture says, so let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts and return to the Lord, because the Lord will abundantly pardon. But we shouldn't think that the Lord will pardon those who have no interest in his way. Sometimes we can get the feeling that we can say we know the Lord, but we don't really have any interest. That doesn't mean that we have to become righteous before we follow the Lord. It just means that when we follow him, we'll follow him not first becoming righteous, but following him in our unrighteousness, and he continues to make us clean. Because he is the one whom we're in and who God sees. But it is only in following him in his way will we find pardon and everlasting love. Let us praise the Lord for his mercy, that he would have mercy and compassion on us in our guilt and sin, that he would, while we were yet sinners, come to us and bring us the light of his goodness, warming us with his love and beckoning us to come to him, in whom there is no shadow of turning, but only pure, unblemished light in which he bathes us with warmth. He comes to us all. Now follow him, and in him you will find that which will delight your soul. Let us pray. Father, we do come to you who is our Lord and our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, maker of heaven and earth. And as Ken read in the beginning about, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And light shined out of darkness. So, Lord, your light has shined into the darkness of our souls. And you have sought us and bought us and made us into the priests in your kingdom. O Lord, be praised, be magnified, and Lord, may we follow you. And may you be the desire of our hearts and the one that we turn to in all our troubles. Because you are meek and lowly of heart, and you care for us deeply. Because we are your body, chosen in you, that we might be lights of the gospel to those around us. Lead us, Lord, to be witnesses, that we might lead many to the true light, the only light, which has come into the world. For you are true light, Lord Jesus. And so we ask these things in your name, Lord. Amen. And we're closing with 476, I think.